One of the amazing characteristics about Christmas is how frequently a fad catches on that ends up being part of the celebration of the holiday for that particular year, and then it just kind of fizzles out. Can you think about some amazing Christmas fads in the past? Check out this video, and it's going to show the pictures first, and see how many of them you can remember, see how many of them you can name even before the video mentions them. Bring back some memories for you. Makes you want to go home and play with your toys, doesn't it? Also makes you think, why didn't I think of that one? Yeah, isn't it fascinating how one certain item or maybe an outstanding event, it just becomes part of the way you remember Christmas that particular year. Well, Christmas 2011 might be most remembered for a delightful trend that's sprung up all over the country now. It's layaway angels. Have you heard about them? Layaway angels. And I realize not every store even does layaways anymore. Kmart does, in case you need to do some last-minute shopping, or probably a few others. And you know how layaways work. Is anybody here old enough to remember? You select certain items you want, and the store will hold them for you, and you pay off a bit each week until you pay them off completely and take that item home. And I realize you might say, well, that's why I use my credit card. Well, that's a different discussion for a different day, by the way. But layaways are generally available for people who don't have any credit, or maybe have fallen on hard times, they've maxed out the credit that they do have, and they lay some things away. And generally, at this time of year, it would be for their children, hoping that, well, maybe they're going to be able to work some overtime, or maybe something good is going to come through, and they'll be able to have something for their children at Christmas. And the way the programs generally work, if you're not able to pay off that item at a particular period of time, you lose it. And you lose what you invested, and the item goes back on the shelf so the store can sell it to somebody else. Well, this year, people are walking into stores and offering to pay off layaway bills anonymously for complete strangers. That's happening all over the country. And then the store has the happy privilege of calling their customers and tell them, hey, come on in and get your items because the bill has been paid. The bill has been paid. Can you imagine how that would impact you if you're just trying to make ends meet? Or maybe you lost your job and you're trying to figure out what you're going to do for your kids, and then you get the news that a complete stranger came in and paid your bill. I mean, how cool is that? Has anything like that ever happened to you before, where your bill has been paid? And what if it wasn't from a complete stranger? What if it was from somebody who knew you intimately, not just on the outside? They actually knew you on the inside. They knew all your thoughts, all your desires, all your everything. Anybody here want to argue whether you've been naughty or nice? If we're talking about an analysis this morning that includes your inner man. So what if somebody knew you intimately? And also just add this. What if the bill we're talking about turned out to be incredibly larger than you would ever imagine? And what if somebody was willing to pay that bill for you anyway? Would that make this a Merry Christmas or what? With that in mind, open your Bible, please, to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, that's on page 157 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So Colossians chapter 2. Or page 157 of the back section, the New Testament of the Bible that's under the chair in front of you. This morning we're finishing up a series we've been doing all Christmas season entitled, That Crazy Family of Yours. And so far we've talked about 'Tis the Season for OCD, and then Loving Your Outlaws, and then a Sunday on Too Much Sugar, Too Many Presents, and last Sunday on Fixing Your Focus, and last night about how Christmas has always been crazy. This morning we want to conclude by studying the wonderful news that the biggest bill, it's been paid, my friends. It has been paid. Let's read beginning in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I've had on your behalf for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, have you? And so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Are you? Now see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now pay attention carefully to these verses, please. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions. I mean, how big of a bill are we talking about here? And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt. Did you hear that? Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had, here's the effect, when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. What a tremendous passage of Scripture, huh? And I'd like us to organize our thoughts this morning around these ideas. First of all, the significance of the bill, and then thank the Lord the sufficiency of the payment, and lastly, the sweetness of the victory. What does that mean to people like you and me? So, the significance of the bill, that's going to be a bit heavy, I warn you in advance. Then, the sufficiency of the payment, and then lastly, the sweetness of the victory. First of all, the significance of the bill. Paul uses terminology in this passage that is really very important for all of us to understand this morning. Because something far worse than having an item on layaway that you can't afford to redeem is having an outstanding bill at the store that you don't even realize you have, or you didn't realize how large that bill had become. Did you see how Paul described it in this text? He said that we were dead in your transgressions. Transgressions is the Greek word periptomata. The prefix para means beyond. Periptomata. That's what sin is, to beyond, to step over the line, to go beyond what God has commanded, to cross the line that he has established. And the passage says not only that we do that, but that we were, hear it, dead in that condition. Think about that. It crossed over the line of disobedience and absolutely unable to return on our own. And I realize the skeptic might say, well, I'm not physically dead. I mean, my heart is pumping just fine, thank you very much. Well, Greek grammarians refer to this particular construction as a locative of sphere. In other words, living in a sphere or a realm of spiritual death, being completely unable to know or please God on our own. And the reason I'm stressing that this morning is I'm sure that we will have men and women who will come into our services today and would say something about this in analyzing their relationship with God. Well, I'm a Ten Commandment Christian. Now, maybe you've never said it that way. Maybe you have. That is a terrible phrase to use, by the way. But I'm a Ten Commandment Christian. And what they mean by that is my relationship with God is based on me being a pretty good person on my own. I mean, after all, I try to be kind to other people. I try to do the right thing. I try to obey the Ten Commandments. Let's even throw in the Golden Rule. I'm better off than a lot of other people around me. And all of the various versions of that is the belief that we earn our way to heaven on our own. That God's going to have some sort of heavenly scales, and he's going to weigh out someday all my good and all my bad. And after all, I've tried to be a good person, I've tried to live a good life, blah, 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 blah. Therefore, I am going to earn my way to heaven by being a good person. Well, here's the problem with all of that, my friends. It fails to recognize the enormity of the bill. That's it. And it also cancels out the need for an event like Christmas. If we could have earned our way to heaven on our own, Jesus would have skipped the whole baby in a manger step. He would have just stayed in heaven and yelled down, "Be really good. Because I know when you're sleeping, I know when you're awake, I know when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake." In other words, stay off the naughty list. And Paul would say, excuse me, if the standard is God's perfect holiness as it is, God doesn't grade on a curve. If the standard is God's perfect holiness, you were born on the naughty list. Did you know that? And in and of yourself, you will always be on the naughty list. And remember, locative of sphere, not only do you transgress, you are dead in your transgressions. Friends, that is one really big bill. Doesn't stop there. Paul also says in verse 13 that you were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means you were born outside the covenant community. That's why it's so sad to hear people say things, well, I've just always been a Christian. I was born that way. Or aren't we all part of God's family? That's what Grandma used to say. Well, in deference to your granny on Christmas Day, she was wrong about that. I'm sure she bakes great desserts, but if she ever said that we're just all part of God's family, she was wrong and unbiblical about that. There's just no question about that. If the Word of God is going to be our guide, the significance of our debt cannot be overstated. A person who believes we're just all God's children, or I've always been a Christian, that's like the person who's filled up the back room of Kmart with layaway items and goes through life as if there's no bill to pay. And that's why Paul goes on to say in verse 13 that we are in, hear this, possession of a certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. You say, what do you mean a certificate of debt? It's a Greek word, karagraphos. It's something that was written by the hand. It was an autograph. And in Bible times, we're told that a debtor was sometimes required to write out the nature of his debt in his own hand. So there's no question about what that person owed. See, that was, hear me now logically, that was the intent of the Old Testament. Not as a guide to help us earn our way to heaven by ourselves, but a revelation of the holy character of God and a simultaneous revealer of the sinfulness of man. And as we continue to fall short, as we continue to miss the mark, as we continue to cross over the line, to hopefully someday realize the depth of our need, the enormity of the bill. That's why Paul told the Galatians, wherefore the law, it's not like it's somehow help us earn salvation by ourselves. It says the law was our tutor. The law was our schoolmaster, what? To point us to someone who was able to pay the bill. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified, certainly not by works, but by faith. And God's word is a schoolmaster in the sense that it brings us to a place of realizing if we'll humble ourselves, which I realize for many Americans is a very hard thing to do, but the law was intended to bring us to a place that we would acknowledge if we would humble ourselves. We can never keep the law on our own. The bill of our sinfulness is far too high. I do possess a certificate of debt. And notice its effect. The text says this certificate of debt that is hanging out there in the back room of Kmart was hostile toward us. That's speaking about our conscience, how it smites us. Unless you completely sear it, by the way, then it no longer works. But the purpose of the law was to activate our conscience and to smite us, to remind us of our failure. That's why Paul said in Galatians 3:10, for as many as of the works of the law, we are under a curse. If that's all I have is I'm going to earn my way to heaven by being real good, we are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. And who could? And who could to perform them? And the point of all this is that the bill that has been generated by our own sin is absolutely enormous. And until a person is willing to look at him or herself in the mirror and say, yes, I acknowledge that is true, Christmas is going to make very little sense. Why in the world did God have to send his own son if I did not have an enormous bill that could not be paid any other way? And by the way, that explains a lot of what, if you're trying to figure out why does this church do the things that you do, there seems to be a lot of activity around here. That's it. And I'm glad for the many men and women this Christmas who served in Christmas for Everyone, because we were trying to use that as an opportunity to display and proclaim the gospel. And I'm glad for the many who served in the Living Nativity, and some of you serve so faithfully there. Thank you for that. Our last night at our Christmas Eve services, or this coming weekend with this Christmas Eve, our New Year's Eve spectacular, which is a community event to try to rub shoulders with those who live right around us, or those who made a financial commitment to Faith West, or those who participate in the hundreds of regular ministries of our church. What is all of that activity about? Now, the answer is we're all about proclaiming the gospel, believing that there really is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. If there wasn't a bill that someday would have to be faced by every person living in this community, frankly, we would dial down our activity a lot. A lot. And you might say, well, you act like there's some sense of urgency about all of this, proclaiming the message to our community that the bill is enormous. There is a sense of urgency to it. That's why the Apostle Paul said, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. These are serious matters. I know it's Christmas Day, but these are still serious matters, which is why Paul went on to say, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. That's what was happening at Christmas for Everyone. That's what was happening at the Living Nativity. That's what was happening last night. That's what will be happening at the New Year's Eve thing. All of that, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Why? Because we couldn't pay the bill on our own. There it is. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I realize that's pretty heavy, and it has to be. But friends, that's what positions us to appreciate the sufficiency of the payment. And Paul said that because of what Christ did on the cross, it's possible for you to be made alive together with him. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he then made you alive together with him. See, the great news is this bill doesn't have to remain unpaid. A transaction can occur. Hear that? We're not talking about I was always born that way. We're not talking about I've always been a child of God. A transaction has to occur. In fact, look up at chapter 1, verse 13 for a beautiful description of what this transaction is like. Where Paul said, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Do you hear that? And he transferred us at a point in time to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Do you see how different that is than we're all God's children? Or I've always been a Christian? No, a decision has to be made at a definite point in time. And the beautiful thing is the payment's already in place. Paul also said in the same book, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ and through him to reconcile, there it is, reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, and not that somehow I can earn my way, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. It's not a matter of sitting around and hoping someone will make the payment we can't afford ourselves. It's a matter of humbling oneself and receiving the gift that has already been made available through the finished work of Christ. And I would ask every person here, has there been a definite time in your life where you've received that gift, where you've humbled yourself? And I said it earlier, I'll say it again, that's hard for Americans to do, to acknowledge the existence of a bill, and especially to acknowledge the existence of a bill that you can't pay yourself. But there's no other way. There is no other way. And I would just ask you, has there ever been a definite time in your life where you've humbled yourself and then you've accepted the free gift of salvation that is available through Christ? The bottom line is, if you've not, It'd be like the manager of Kmart calling one of his customers and saying, "The bill has been paid. Come and pick up your items." And for whatever reason, that person never going back to the store and getting the things. And the fact of the matter is, if you spend one day in hell, and let me remind you, we're talking about eternity. The reason you will be there fundamentally is because you refuse to receive the gift of salvation that is available through the finished work of Christ. You know this verse, if you know any verse from the Bible, but we often don't know the verses that follow it. For God so loved the world. There's Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. Keep reading carefully. He who does not believe will not receive the gift, will not receive the payment that has been made on their behalf. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I would just ask you this morning, has there ever been a definite time in your life where you've received that gift? And the beautiful news is that if there's not, you could do that even today. You could do that even today. Now you might say, you know, Pastor Byers, back in Colossians, what did Paul mean by saying we're made alive together with him? What does that mean? Made alive together with him. It's very important to understand. We're not talking about going from one set of rituals that we couldn't keep, the law, to another set of duties that we have to. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is fundamentally a personal relationship with a living Savior. And that's why we have to understand from this text, the payment, it's a person. It's a person. This passage is all about the sufficiency of the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in verse 9, "For in him," not in it, not in a payment, impersonally, "for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." That's the miracle of Christmas. The incarnation, that God would become a man. And we saw that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin, he didn't have a payment, to be sin on our behalf, himself. It wasn't an it was a him. And the Bible writers never quite got over that, and neither should we. John said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or Paul said in these verses that Titus read to us earlier, Jesus emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And see, that's where that illustration that I used at the beginning of layaway angels, that's where it falls so woefully short. Because as admirable as it is to put down some money to make a payment for someone you don't know, friends, Jesus was willing to be the payment. And there's a huge difference between being willing to make a payment and being willing to be the payment. But that act is what made it possible for us to have a relationship with God, not based on our works, but based on his finished work on the cross that we can now accept personally and enjoy personally. Paul went on to describe this payment with the words, "having forgiven all your transgressions." In his commentary on Colossians, John MacArthur has a marvelous outline highlighting the beauty of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ if you've trusted him as Savior and Lord. And God's forgiveness is gracious. Romans 3:24, "being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." This is all about grace. God's forgiveness is complete. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And if you would say this morning, "Well, but I'm not sure that based on my past and all, maybe it's too late for me." Did you hear what this text says? Sure, the bill may be huge. Maybe they had to build an addition to the back room of Kmart in your particular situation. But did you hear it? Where sin abounded, grace did what? Grace did much more abound. You say, "Well, maybe God will just like barely forgive me." No, God's forgiveness is eager. Psalm 86:5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." Like the prodigal son's father waiting for his son to repent, willing and eager to forgive. And when that son appeared over the side of that mountain, finally ready to repent and acknowledge his sin, that father picked up his robes and started running to his repentant son. That's the kind of God we're talking about this morning. That's the kind of gift that is available. That's the kind of payment that is available to cover your bill, one from a God whose forgiveness is eager. God's forgiveness is certain. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That is certain. You might say, this sounds different than any other religion I've ever heard of. You better believe that. God's forgiveness is unequaled. Who is a God like you who provides his own son as a payment for our bill? Who's a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He doesn't retain his anger forever. He delights in unchanging love. God's forgiveness is motivating. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And friends, here's the point of this message. Because of that, he stands ready to cancel out the certificate of debt. There it is. Having canceled out, Colossians 2:14, canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us which were hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That, my friends, is a marvelous Christmas verse. We're told in Bible times often when you wrote something on papyrus, because of both the nature of ink and the nature of the material at that time, the ink wasn't actually absorbed into the papyrus. It just sat on the top. And so you could use that papyrus over and over simply by wiping it clean. That's what you would do. You would just wipe that ink, right? Wiping it clean. That's the word that is used in this text, translated in our English Bibles, canceled out. It's exhalepho, like wiping it right off the blackboard. That's the beauty of Christmas, my friends, that huge bill of sin, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if you will receive the gift that was available at Christmas time and any other day, God has promised to wipe that debt entirely clean. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. He will have compassion on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. Hebrews 8:12, I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And friends, even the people on the first Christmas night understood this. The angel said to them, don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a great example, a marvelous teacher. No, fundamentally, why did Jesus come? To be a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I would just ask every person here, has there been a definite time in your life where you've received the gift of Christ? And if not, Christmas 2011 for you could go from being remembered as the year of the layaway angels or whatever to the year that you trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. And if you don't know that you know that you know, you say, why did you do four services on Christmas Day? Here's the answer. We're going to be here anyway, and I wanted to be sure that there would be enough room for every person who wanted to come to church today and every one of their friends and every one of their family members so that we could very clearly and carefully present the gospel offer. That if you've never trusted Christ before, that you would do that today. And there's no magic formula involved here, but you could pray in the quietness of this moment, Father, I know about my bill. I've ignored it for a long time. Thank you that Jesus was willing to pay it on my behalf, but I've never truly received the gift. I've never humbled myself and accepted him as my Savior and my Lord, and I want to do that today. And if you've made that decision for the first time today, I want to urge you to tell someone. Tell some loved ones, tell some friends, make a call, announce it at the Christmas table, but tell someone that today you became a follower of Christ. Christian friend, where does that leave us? And that's where this last verse of the text comes in, because it talks to us about the sweetness of the victory. See, self-righteousness makes you proud. You realize that? Thinking you can earn your way to heaven, it gives you a big head. But when you've accepted salvation by grace and grace alone, that frees you to become the kind of person that God wants you to be, not in order to earn something, but in amazement of what you have already been given freely in Christ. And that's how you can be, like Paul says in Colossians 1:18, making Jesus himself first place in everything. And you won't boast in your own righteousness, your own works. You'll be humbled by what Christ has already done for you. I've asked some folks to come and to provide a reader's theater for us to try to illustrate, what does a person who genuinely knows Christ, how does it soften them by grace? Please listen carefully to what they have to say.
It was Christmas Eve, 1881. I was 15 years old and feeling like the world had just caved in on me because there hadn't been enough money to buy me the rifle I wanted for Christmas. We did the chores early that night for some reason, and after supper was over, Pa said,
"Come on, Matt, bundle up good. It's cold out tonight."
I was really upset then. Not only wasn't I getting the rifle for Christmas, but now Pa was dragging me out in the cold and for no earthly reason that I could see. Outside, I became even more dismayed when I saw that there, in front of the house, was the work team already hitched up to the big sled. Whatever it was we were going to do, it wasn't going to be a short, quick little job. Pa went into the woodshed and came out with an armload of wood. And I asked him, "Pa, what are you doing?"
"You been by the Widow Jensen's lately?"
Now, the Widow Jensen lived about 2 miles down the road. Her husband had died a year or so before and left her with 3 children, the oldest being 8.
"I rode by just today. Little Jakey was out digging around in the wood pile trying to find a few chips. They're out of wood, Matt."
We loaded the sled with wood so high that I began to wonder if the horses would be able to pull it. Then we went out to the smokehouse, and Pa took down a big ham and a side of bacon. He also brought out a sack of flour and a smaller sack of something else in his left hand. I asked him, "Hey, Pa, what's in the little sack?"
"Shoes. They're out of shoes. Little Jakey just had gunny sacks all wrapped around his feet when he was out in the wood pile this morning. I got the children a little candy, too. It just wouldn't be Christmas without a little candy."
We rode the 2 miles to Widow Jensen's house pretty much in silence. I tried to think through what Pa was doing. We didn't have much by worldly standards, so why was he doing any of this? Widow Jensen had closer neighbors than us. It shouldn't have been our concern. When we got to their house, we unloaded the wood as quietly as possible. Then we knocked on the door. Widow Jensen opened it and let us in. She had a blanket wrapped around her shoulders, and the children were wrapped in another and sitting in front of the fireplace, where there was a very small fire that hardly gave off any heat at all.
"We brought you a few things, ma'am."
Pa set down the sack of flour, and I put the meat on the table. Then Pa handed her the sack that had the shoes in it. She opened it hesitantly and took the shoes out one pair at a time. There was a pair for her and one for each of the children. Sturdy shoes, the best, shoes that would last. I watched her carefully. She bit her lower lip to keep it from trembling, and then tears filled her eyes and started running down her cheeks. She looked up at Pa like she wanted to say something, but it just wouldn't come out.
"We brought you a load of wood too, ma'am. Matt, go bring in enough that'll last a while. Let's get that fire to size up and heat this place up."
I wasn't the same person when I went back out to bring in the wood. I had a big lump in my throat, and there were tears in my eyes. My heart swelled within me, and a joy that I'd never known before filled my soul. I had given at Christmas many times before, but never when it had made so much difference. We soon had the fire blazing, and everyone's spirits soared. The kids started giggling when Pa handed them each a piece of candy, and Widow Jensen looked on with a smile that probably hadn't crossed her face for a long time.
"God bless you, Brother Miles. I know the Lord has sent you. The children and I have been praying for help, and I know that you're the answer to that prayer."
Tears were running down the widow's face again when we stood up to leave. Pa took each of the kids in his big arms and gave them a hug. They clung to him and didn't want us to go. I could see that they missed their Pa. I was glad that I still had mine. As we went to the door, Pa turned and said,
"The missus wanted me to invite you and the children over for Christmas dinner tomorrow. We'll be by to get you about 11. It'll be nice to have some little ones again."
Oh, thank you, Brother Miles. I don't even have to say God bless you, because I know he will.
Out on the sled, I felt a warmth that came from deep within. I didn't even notice the cold. And when we had gone a ways, Pa turned to me and said,
"Matt, I want you to know something. Your Ma and me have been tucking a little away here and there so we could buy that rifle for you. We were really excited, thinking that now we could get it for you, and I started into town this morning to do just that. But on the way, I saw little Jakey out scratching in the woodpile with his feet wrapped in those gunny sacks, and I knew I had to do something. Son, I spent the money for shoes and a little candy for those children. I hope you understand."
And I understood. My eyes became wet with tears again. I was so glad Pa had done it. Now the rifle seemed very low on my list of priorities. Pa had given me a lot more for Christmas that year. He had given me the look on Widow Jensen's face and the smiles of her three kids. For the rest of my life, whenever I saw any of the Jensens, I remembered. And remembering brought back that same joy I felt riding home beside Pa that night. Pa had given me much more than a rifle that year. He had given me the best Christmas of my life.
Friends, the point is, if we think we've earned our salvation by ourselves, it's going to make us self-righteous, it's going to make us proud, and it'll make us hard. But if we recognize the enormity of the bill and understand that it could only be paid through the sufficient blood of Christ, that will soften us to the needs of others, to the work that God wants to do in us. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?